It is a delight to see you. Appreciate you being here this morning. We're excited about what I believe the Lord desires to do in our heart and our life. And I'm excited about what y'all were into there yesterday, trying to get sort of a jump start for your Awana program. And let me make this a comment. Don't be surprised what the Lord can do through a program like that. Mm-hmm. Now you say, what do you mean? Well, we are friends with and preach regularly for a particular church, and they're in a very rural community. Matter of fact, one of the poorest counties in the state of West Virginia. And they started an Awana program back, I don't know how many years ago. And their Awana program exceeds in attendance on Wednesday night of their main worship service on Sunday morning. I mean, they, two reasons for that is the response of the kids, and then there's other churches that do not have programs like that in their area, in that rural area, and the parents literally bring on Wednesday night, they bring their kids over and give them an opportunity to come in and enjoy the Awana program. So what I'm praying is that God will do for you what he's done there in that church and give you a great opportunity to reach a community for the glory and the honor of the Lord. I'm praying that, that's what God would be willing to do. And I believe he will do. I believe he will do. Bathe it in prayer. And, that is the opportunity to work in the life of an individual, and literally you're not only saving them from their eternity in hell, but if you get them saved at an early age, you save their life also. In other words, they don't have to go through a lot of heartache and suffer the pain and anguish that is going on in the world that sin brings out. I've never met a person that have come up through the ranks of the world and never got saved. I've never met one, and if you know of anybody, let me know. But I've never met one of them that ultimately didn't come to me and tell me, I'm glad I got saved. I'm glad that God saved me out of that former life. And I tell you what, I'm glad that I got saved as a 13-year-old boy. I was riding along with a preacher friend of mine, and he got saved very late in life, and his wife got saved in life, and we were talking about, and I told him, I said, well, I don't know anything about drugs, don't know anything about alcohol, the Lord saved me previous to that, and I never will forget. He looked at me, and this is what he said: you didn't miss a thing. You did not miss a thing. And so I encourage you to get involved in this ministry, and that the Lord will put his hand on it. I believe he will. You say, why? Because if you'll go, he'll go with you. I believe that with all my heart. He'll go with you. And so I'm excited about what God's doing here, and what I believe he wants to do. And I'm excited about the week that God has given us together. I'm excited about the truth that I hope to magnify or bring out this week. And so we're excited about being together. And I'm like my brother here. I love any kind of food. We could announce anything, and I'm for it. I'm for it. But I'm really like the preacher. I really enjoy being around you folks. And if you're together, and I don't care if we're somewhere sitting under a shade eating a ham sandwich, that's fine with me. If I'm among God's people, that's all I care about. And so we're looking forward to that this week. If you will, I want you to open your Bible to Psalm 73, if you will. Psalm 73, and if the Lord will allow me to do it, it's in my heart to do it, we will spend the entire time that we have together around this particular psalm. I have, as I've repeated here in times past, I got saved when I was 13 years old. This year will mark my 60th year of being a child of God. I've been in church all of my life, and now I've been in evangelism for 36 years. Been preaching for almost 45 years now. And the subject that I want to magnify, or we're going to be dealing with this week, is the subject of revival. The subject of revival. And for me, right now, at this point of life and where I'm at as a child of God, I believe that Psalm 73 is the most power-packed, concise picture of true biblical revival as any portion of Scripture in the entire Word of God. It's the most, I've been studying now this one particular passage for probably somewhere well over 6 months or longer. And it is so real and so vibrant. And you say, why are you telling me all that? Because I want to encourage you to be here in every service. Be here in every service. If you want revival, I believe by the end of the week, you'll find out that you not only know the operation of revival, but I believe you'll realize that you have the opportunity to experience revival. When we read over in the book of the Revelation, we read about a church that needs revival, where it says of the church at Ephesus, they've left their first love. But when we come to Psalm 73, we find an individual that has left his first love and is in need of revival and experiences revival. And so it is a possibility. I personally, Brother Shannon, after reading and studying this particular passage, I believe that a man could be living, and I don't know why he would want to be there, but I believe he could be living in the middle of an apostate church and still be experiencing revival. I believe from what I see here, because of revival is possible for an individual. Revival is possible for you. Now, you'll have to forgive me. I'm not trying to ramble. I'm trying to lay the foundation. But I believe that there are probably three major areas that keep us from having revival. Number one, thinking that we need it. Matter of fact, the truth of the matter is most people, when we talk about revival, and I hope that you're not one of them, but most folks, if I get up in a church and I say, we're here for revival, we want to preach on revival, and immediately their mind goes to somebody else who needs it worse than they do. I mean, I've been back at church, and they shake my hand and say, my preacher, what a message. I just wish old so-and-so had been here to hear it. And then the second thing is, I really feel like a lot of people don't know what revival is. We're living in a day and hour that for some time now, even in the secular world, they're talking about this revival that's going on these church campuses and how this is happening, that's happening. And, oh, God is sending revival. Well, I'm afraid I'm not convinced as the world is that we're having revival. And then thirdly, the great thing that I believe that's keeping us is not only not feeling like we need it or we don't really know what it is, but thirdly, we quit before the work is accomplished. We quit before the work is accomplished. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this definition down for what I believe out of Psalm 73 is the true definition of revival. And you're not going to understand it until you understand what revival is. But I want you to have the definition of what I believe true revival is. True revival has occurred when the saint no longer sees in the sinner anything to desire, but the sinner now sees in the life of the saint something to be desired. The problem is we get to the point that we want and see the change that will occur in the life of the saint. But the truth of the matter is, if revival ever goes to where God wants it to be, there'll also be some changing in the sinner because of what he sees in the life of the saint. And so I hope that you'll be here. I hope that you'll take the time. And let me say, this is not an easy subject. This is not something that you're just going to whiz through and pass through it like just taking a cool drink of water and it's over and done with. May I say, this is a labor-intensive thing for an individual, for a child of God, to truly experience revival. You say, well, what's the hard part? The hard part's not on God's part. The hard part's on your part and my part. God wants us to have revival. God wants us to experience revival. And let me say this. I don't think the hard part is in the idea of the praying. I think the hard part is getting the position that we're willing to accept the results of what has to happen if God's going to send it. And so this week, I want us to look and I want us to examine Aesop's revival. Now, notice, if you will, we're going to read about six verses, and then I'm going to have just a word of prayer, and then I want to bring you up to where we are, or try to bring some introductory or get you ready to see this revival that occurs in this man by the name of Aesop. Notice here the Bible said in Psalm 73, underneath the title it says, in my Bible, a psalm of Aesop. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's the beginning. But notice how it ends. Look in verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are afar from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we endeavor to learn something about a revival, but Lord, that we would not just learn something about this avenue of the revival, the operation of it. But Lord, I pray that we would ultimately end up realizing, Lord, that there is the opportunity for every man, woman, boy, or girl to experience a true work and move of God in their life. Lord, we love you now, and we'll praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. As I said, when we come to this particular psalm, I believe it's the most defining picture of what true revival is. I believe it covers the subject and the setting and the substance of what true revival is. In the text, we find a man by the name of Aesop. And we find that he moves from the slippery slopes of a divided heart until ultimately, through the means of revival, he's once again settled in a sure confidence and satisfaction in the sufficiency and the greatness of his God. This particular psalm here, this portion of Scripture, every one of us can enjoy it, and we can all identify with it if we have a true heart and we'll be honest with ourselves. You say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? Well, notice two things. Notice that we can identify with it because of the drawing of the natural man. You say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? May I say how the songwriter had it right? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. May I say, every one of us in this room, if you're saved by the marvelous grace of God, there was a day and hour that God Himself breathed upon you, that God Himself took up a residency within you, that God Himself gave you a complete and new nature in the likeness of Himself.
Yeah.
But there was one problem. He didn't eradicate the old one. He didn't get rid of the old one. And the problem is, the day you got saved, it took you a little while to figure out what was going on. But I want to tell you, it wasn't very long that you found out those two natures could not and would not get along. They began fighting one another. They began to be at war with one another. And let me make this comment. A revival occurs not when the old nature is eradicated, but the old nature is subdued and overcome by the new nature.
Amen.
You'll never eradicate that old nature. But may I say, it must be brought to a point that old nature no longer has the ability to occupy the throne room of your heart and your life. May I say, here he is. We find this man by the name of Asaph finding out that this drawing of this natural man being drawn to the things of the world. But may I say, we can also identify not only because of the drawing of the natural man, but the delight of the spiritual man. May I say, if you're saved this morning, nothing delights you no more than knowing when God is occupying His rightful place. Nothing thrills you any more than to get into a service or be somewhere reading your Bible or traveling along and all of a sudden I know the conscious awareness of the presence of God, that God is drawn near. And when He draws near, there's a love, there's an affection, there is something that thrills your heart when you meet with Him one-on-one and enjoy this communion. In other words, we can identify, here is a man that knows the drawing of the old man, but he also knows the thrill and the excitement and the love and the joy of the spiritual man that walks in the presence of God. We can identify. We can identify with him. See, what you need to understand this morning by this thought is this story of Asaph is our story. We can relate. It's not some far-fetched. May I say, a lot of times I'll hear stories or I'll hear about certain people, and when I hear about them, I know immediately it doesn't do me any good because I cannot identify with them. I'm not one of them. But may I say, when it comes to this idea of Asaph, you and I need to understand his story is our story, and we can identify with it. But notice, if you will, to begin with, I want to take just a moment. And I want us to notice the defining of Asaph. The defining of Asaph. Now, I purposely, in Psalm 73, as I begin to open up and read, I purposely read the title above the psalm that it is in my Bible. Now, as I said, in my Bible it says a Psalm of Asaph. Does most of your Bibles have something similar to that in the margin? In other words, when we read that, the Word of God, we begin to understand that if we're going to get anything out of this psalm, we must get it out by reading and studying the Bible and studying it in the context that it was written. In other words, you're going to have to understand something about the setting. You're going to have to understand something about the time and the means and the person and the people that's identifying with this particular psalm. In other words, you must study the Word of God within the context that it was written. Notice, first of all, the substance of the text. Now, as I said, in my Bible, it says a psalm. A psalm. In other words, when we come to this particular passage of Scripture, we need to understand that it is been given a title or what we call a psalm. Now, what is a psalm? Well, listen to what the most simple definition is. Is instrumental music by implication a poem set to notes. A poem set to notes. In other words, I remember when I was just a little boy and in church and we'd be studying the Word of God and I'd hear somebody make reference to, let's turn to the Psalms, the hymn book of the Jews. And I was trying to figure out, what do they mean? Well, the truth of the matter is, much of what we have in the Psalms were hymns that were literally being sung by the Jewish people. Matter of fact, over there, if you study it out, when Jesus, and it says they sung a psalm before they left. In other words, much of what they sung were scriptures. They sung the Word of God. And so, but listen to what this says. When you study out that word psalm, it comes from a word I love. I love word studies because, Brother Shannon, I can so see. It just comes alive. That word comes from a word primarily, meaning through the idea to strike with the fingers properly to touch the strings of an instrument. Now, I don't know about you, but my southern roots, I can just see some guy sitting there with a banjo or sitting there with a guitar. And may I say, when I begin to read that definition, I mean, as soon as I begin to read, I can see it alive. I can see it being brought forth. And the idea is to touch the parts of the instrument, to play upon, to make music. I love this. To accompany by voice hints, to celebrate or sing music in worship. In other words, when we come to this piece of literature, this part of the Word of God, for us, it's a song that has been set to music. It's for the purpose of giving forth praise. For the purpose of giving forth glory and honor. But now this psalm here was written, as I said, by this man by the name of Asaph. And he wrote at least a dozen psalms. Psalm 50 and then Psalm 73 through Psalm 78. But there's something interesting about this Psalm 73. If you'll set it out just about every writer that you'll read after, he'll make this comment. He'll say that this particular psalm is the opening to the third book of the Psalms. Now, I went back and I kept trying to study and study. I don't know where it began. I don't even know who to give credit for it. But I'm talking about all your credible writers will attest to the fact that the book of Psalms back in the days, especially with the Jews, was divided into five parts. And every one of them, in other words, they were called a book of the Psalms. And here's the glorious part. Every one of them was to identify with one of the first five books of the Bible. In other words, when you study it out, Psalm 1 through Psalm 71, Psalm 1 through Psalm 41 identifies with Genesis. Then Psalm 42 through 72 identifies with Exodus. And the psalm we come to, Psalm 73 through Psalm 89, identifies with the book of Leviticus. You say, what's important? What's important is that what you need to understand, this psalm is going to relate to the activities, and the more you know about Leviticus, the more you're going to identify with this particular psalm. Now, that doesn't excite most people until you realize Leviticus, the main emphasis of Leviticus was the tabernacle, and the purpose of the tabernacle is God dwelling with His people. You say, what's this psalm about? What's it about? It's about a revival whereby we once get excited about the fact that God came to dwell with His people. May I say, glory be to God. God loves you and God wants to dwell in fellowship with you. this particular psalm over and over. We can see it in verse 17. It talks about the sanctuary of God. And so you say, what's your point? My point is you need to understand how as you read this psalm, look toward the tabernacle, look toward the worship of God, look toward God dwelling and coming. I mean, you'll have to forgive me. I tell you, I've got a vivid imagination. But may I say, when I look at the book of Leviticus, I can see the Shekinah glory of God. I can see the pillar of fire. I can see the cloud by day. I can see the presence of God. I can see the worship of God. And may I say, revival, if we'll get there, we've not seen something that we want in the world, but we'll see something that we want in our God. And we want it to occur. We want to enjoy it. And so when we come, the first thing that we notice, that we have to realize, is the substance of the text. The substance that is here in this text is a song that is ultimately to bring out an area of understanding that we can worship and we can sing and we can make melody as we desire the presence and the intimacy of God Himself. But then notice, secondly, we notice the subject of the text. Who is the subject of the text? Notice it says, a psalm of Asaph. A psalm of Asaph. Now, a lot of times we'll come to certain passages of Scripture and they may be a little unawareness of who wrote it or whatever, but may I say, we know who wrote this psalm. It's a man by the name of Asaph. And he is not only the writer of this psalm, but please get this, he's the subject of the psalm. In other words, everything being written here, Asaph is writing it, but you know who he's writing about? He's not writing about the children of Israel. He's not writing about the Philistines. He's not writing about Balaam. He's not writing about David. He's not writing about anybody. This man by the name of Asaph is writing about himself. He's writing about what has transpired personally in his own life, that's happened in his own life. I tell you, when I read, I know the Spirit of God, Brother Shannon, made him write it. I know that, but I want to tell you, the honesty that this man's going to open up and let you see the sordid desires of his heart and the wickedness is there. I want to tell you, when I read that, I'm amazed at how open and how honest he is as he writes about the past of personal events in his heart and in his life. But the name Asaph, there's three of them, and three Asaphs that are mentioned in the Word of God that we have. And the name Asaph means a collector. It comes from a word meaning to gather for a purpose. Hence, to receive or to take away or remove or to put all things together so it can be withdrawn. In other words, when we look at it, he's going to gather some truth for us. He's going to bring some things together for us so that we may bear it away and understand some things, I believe, about this idea of revival. Now, if you will, put something there in your Bible and turn, if you will, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. 1 Chronicles chapter number 16, verse number 1. And we're going to meet, we're going to have our first meeting of this man by the name of Asaph that wrote this psalm. We're going to find out who he is. We're going to find out some things about him. And here's our purpose in finding out something about it. We're not only going to identify who he is, but please get this, we're going to identify with who he is. You say, what's your point? You can't be helped by people that can't identify with who you are. That's the reason you should get excited when you're over there in the book of Hebrews where it talks about that we have a great high priest that listens to you that's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. You know what he's saying? We've got a God that identifies with us and we can identify with him. Amen. And so when we study out this man by the name of Asaph, we're going to not only find out something about the subject, and identify him, but we're going to learn that we can identify with him. Notice in verse number 1 down through verse number 5. So they brought, we're talking about, let me set the stage for you. You know the story of how that the Ark of the Covenant was carried off into battle. The Philistines overcome the children of Israel, and they took the Ark. It's carried off down through there, and they went down there and stuck it in the house of worship with Dagon. They found up the next morning, old Dagon laying on his face before the Ark. They set him back up, and finally, God got tired of fooling him. He broke the hands off of Dagon. He's laying there, laying down broke before the Ark. And besides that, he sent an area of pestilence through and struck all the people with a disease. And they said, hey, if this is the God that they say he is, and he is real, we're going to put him on a new cart with a cow that has a calf that's just born. And all nature is going to be totally refuted if she can walk off and leave her calf. And you know what? Glory be to God. They put it on there. And I want to tell you, that cow said it had its cord on. Well, they tried to move the ark in the wrong way. You know the story. But now they're moving it the right way. They've got the priest carrying it. Now notice this. And so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent. David had prepared a tent that he had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David was made an end of offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the same and the name of the Lord. And he dealt to every one of Israel, both men and women, and every one a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. Now notice this. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record and to thank and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, and next unto him. In other words, you say, well, who is this guy? Well, when we meet him when the ark is being brought back up by David. And the number one man going to be put in charge of the worship and the singing and the praising is going to be a man by the name of Asaph. Matter of fact, the end of verse 5 says that the others they're making music with psalteries and harps. But notice this, but Asaph made a sound with the cymbals. In other words, they're up there. I want you to get the picture. They're singing, they're worshiping. They've got harps, they've got psalteries. And here old Asaph is, he's over in the front, leading the music, banging his cymbals together for the honor and the glory of God as they praise and they worship the true and the living God. Who is he? Who is this guy? Well, notice, if you will, first of all, and I want to bring out four areas that we can identify with him. May I say, first of all, he's a saint. He's a child of God. You say, what do you mean? Well, notice this. Asaph was a Levite. He was born into one of the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, he is a child, far as they're concerned. He is a child of God. And that occurred because of, number one, and the only way, a birth. You know, I'm glad on Easter Sunday of 1963, I can go back to the day of my birth. I can go back to a day and an hour. And let me pause right here. We can stop revival right now. The greatest thing that can happen to you is to become a candidate for revival. Because here's the truth of the matter. Unconverted people cannot be revived. This morning, if you cannot go to a time and a place, yeah, and let me say this, I hear people, you may not know the exact moment as far as on December this and 12-13, you may not know that, but I want to tell you this, you do know the day and the hour big enough that day God moved into your heart and life and you died to yourself and he became alive in you.
Yes.
If you don't know that, You need to see somebody after church and let them take the word of God and show you how to get saved. I'm not talking about the day you got baptized. I'm not talking about the day you got on the church roll. I'm talking about that day and hour that you know that you know that you know. that you moved out of death unto life, and God himself moved in, took up residence in your heart and life. See, the Bible said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus said in Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And I say this with emphatically, a sinner may be an experienced regeneration, but he cannot experience revival. That's the reason a lot of this stuff going on across America today, they're calling revival, ain't revival. Because the people that are experiencing have never been regenerated to begin with. Somebody asked me, said, well, do you think revival's occurred? Well, let me put it this way. If it's occurred, rebellion's going to be driven out of all them young people's hearts. They're going to get right with mom and dad. They're not going to be, they're going to be a candidate for submitting in obedience. They're going to move out, and those that's been shacked up and living together are going to go somewhere else if the true revival's happening. But if they're still shacked up, rebellious against mom and dad, living like the devil, they can call themselves Jesus people all they want to, but they're lost as a goose. It requires one being born again. The Bible said over there in Psalm 85, 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Note the little words, us and thy people. In other words, when we come to Asaph, we find out, number one, we see him as a picture of the saint, all because he's been birthed into his lineage of who he is. He's now a part of the people of God of Israel. And you ought to be able to identify with him if you've had a birth experience. But then notice in the fourth verse there, notice that he's not only a saint, but he's a servant. The Bible says there that he was of the Levites. In other words, he appointed certain of the Levites to minister. In other words, Asaph is a Levite, the family of Gershon, and they were chosen of God to serve in the tabernacle. Now, I want you to write this reference down. I'm not going to take the time to read it because of the time, but write down Numbers chapter number 3. Verse number 23, and then verse number 25 through verse number 26. And you can read about the family of Gershon and their responsibility. Now, I want to give you this because it's going to help enlighten you to the psalm. Gershon's family, their responsibility was when the tabernacle was put up and took down, they were responsible for the body of the tabernacle, the tent part, the structures that went across the roofs that were there, the different coverings that were there. In other words, they saw to it that when the tabernacle was erected or took down, they were the ones that did it. In other words, Asaph is familiar with every aspect of the tabernacle. How it's laid out, where it's at. He knows every aspect of it because his family is responsible for putting it up and taking it down. He's a worker. He's a servant. Now, you say, well, what's it got to do with me? You and I are workers and servants. You and I, as the children of God. He talks about over the book of Romans chapter number 12 and verse number, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be servants of His. We're to minister before the Lord. And so we can identify that He's a saint like we are. He's a servant like we are. But notice in verse 4 and 5, the Bible said here, He appointed certain ones, and as He names them there, they're to record, they're to give thanks, they're to praise. If you take notes right now, He's a singer. He's a singer. In other words, Asaph was the leader, the chief, or the head that led in the worship service. In other words, they're playing there on harps and trumpets and psalteries and whatever. He's on the cymbals, and here he is. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to take the time, but in the chapter here in 1 Chronicles 16, David writes out a psalm or a song in verse number 7. He gives it to Asaph, and it's from verse 8 to verse number 36. And Asaph's going to be responsible for getting everybody to sing what David just wrote. You say, well, I can't identify with the fact of being a singer. You better be. You say, well, I don't sing any special. I'm not talking about that type of singing. The Bible said, and this is what the Bible said, you can take it or leave it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. The Bible said in Nehemiah 8:10, the Bible says, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Matter of fact, let me read you one. You say, well, all that stuff's over in the Old Testament. Well, let me read you something out of the New. Maybe you'll identify with it a little better. Write the reference down. Ephesians chapter number 5. In verse number 19, listen to what the Bible said. Giving thanks always in all things to the Lord, unto God, and to the Father, in the name of the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to be always giving thanks. But then we're also speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I didn't say this is what God said. Singing and making melody in your heart in the Lord. Amen. You say, should I be a singer? Yeah, I want to tell you, you ought to be a singer. Somewhere going down the road, under the awareness that God loves you and cares for you, there will be a melody break out in your heart every so often. Matter of fact, I'm going to be honest with you. I love church. I love being in church services. I love revivals, I love Bible conferences, but I'll tell you what I love better than all that is when I'm going down the road somewhere by myself, or I'm sitting out there in the woods by myself, and all of a sudden I have the conscious awareness that God's drew near, and the first thing you know, I find myself making melody in my heart, and I can begin to sing, tell God how much I love it. I love them services better than any of them. You say, well, I don't have any of them. Well, I'm not trying to be mean to you, but maybe you don't have a relationship. You got to have a relationship to enjoy that. You got to know who you're talking about. You got to know something about the person. Asaph was a singer. We're to be a singer. Then notice, and trust my reading, if you will. You write the reference down. I'm not going to turn over there for the sake of time. But in 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse number 30, Asaph was a seer. Now, that's S-E-E-R. Let me read it to you. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 29 and verse number 30, the Bible says there in the Word of God, and moreover Hezekiah the king and the priest commanded the Levites to sing praises unto the Lord with the words of David. Now listen to this. And Asaph his seer. Now you say, well, Brother Bob, what's a seer? Well, the word seer there means behold in a vision, or it comes from a word meaning to gaze or perceive, to contemplate, or to have a vision or behold. Spiros Odiotis said, one that seeks to behold or to see is a prophet. In the 22 occasions that it's used, 11 times it's used with a name, and it indicates the office of a prophet. Write the reference down. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse number 8 through verse number 9. The man by the name of Samuel was known as a seer. In other words, a person, an individual that knew the Word of God, that handled the Word of God. In other words, you say, well, that's not me. Well, it's funny that in the book of Revelation that we're called kings and priests. That's what God made us. Now, think about this just for a moment, and I'm through. We have a man that is the subject of this psalm that is not only the writer, but he's the subject matter that's being spoken of. And we can identify with him because of the fact that we know the nature of the old man, we know the nature of the new man. And we can identify with him in at least three areas, that he was a saint, he was a servant, he was a singer, and he was a seer. And every one of us in this room, if you're saved by the marvelous grace of God, somewhere down the road, you ought to be able to identify that you are a saint, you are a servant, you are a singer, and you are a seer. That's who you are. Now here's a man, I'm through, we'll pick up again tonight. But when we define who Asaph is, he's the man that's qualified to be a candidate for revival. His story is your story, his story is my story. In other words, as we look and study his life and study this psalm, we're going to find out of how he moves from the slippery slopes of a divided heart to standing on a sure foundation with confidence that God is all he wants and all he needs. Amen. You say, Brother Bob, how will I know when revival occurs in my life? When all of a sudden you move from a divided heart to a steadfast heart, knowing that God is all you want and God is all you need. That's when revival begin to transpire. That's when revival begin to take place. And so this morning, I leave you with two thoughts. I know this morning that we're going to learn something about the operation, but here's what I want to leave you with more than anything else. This week, I'm convinced, as much as I'm breathing air on this earth, that the opportunity of revival is possible for everyone that wants it. Will this church experience revival? I don't know if it will or not. But I will tell you this. You can have it if you want it. You say, how do you know? Because I've read the story. And I watch as one man moves from the area in which he needed revival through the means of revival to the point that he finishes up and he says unto God, you're the only one I have and you're the only one I want. And revival occurs in his heart and life. We're going to look at Asaph's revival. And the truth of the matter is, this is what I want to encourage you. This is what I want you to ask yourself this morning. Do you really want revival? Do you really want revival? If you want it. Because let me say this, and forgive me, I'm not trying to ramble. I know we've got to be gone. But I want to tell you something. What I've learned and what I've studied about revival, I've learned that it can be had for any individual that wants it. And the next thing I've learned to understand is, because most people don't know what it is, the other people around you is not going to recognize revival when it occurs to you. When revival occurs to you and happens in your heart and life, it'll not make you to whereby you will be embraced by the world. Asaph's problem was, and I'll deal with it tonight, is he had a love for the world. And here's the sad part, and the reason I say most people don't want revival. When real revival comes to the heart and life of a true child of God, the world does not love them. The world hates them. Because when revival comes, you look more and bear more resemblance to God than you ever have in your life. And Jesus said, if they love me, they'd love you. But they don't love me and they're not going to love you. And if you get real revival, I've got news for you. If you're looking for the world to like you, you're not going to enjoy it because it ain't going to happen. And if you're under some means of persecution right now for living right and doing right, I've got news for you. If revival comes, it won't decrease. It'll increase. But here's the deal. You've got one of two people to satisfy. You can either satisfy the sovereign or satisfy self. He started out trying to satisfy himself. He ended up being satisfied with the song. We can have revival if you want it. Revival is possible for every child of God that wants it in this building. this morning before this week's out. Would you stand, please? Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of being able to be here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd simply speak to our hearts as only you can. We love you. We thank you for this great privilege of being in this great church. We love these folks so very, very dearly. Lord, I pray that you'd lead us into a means of revival before this week is out. And we'll give you the honor and the glory and the praise for all that you do. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.